Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to another Bringing a Message radio programme brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust in Solihull, England. Maurice Payne's message today is entitled What Makes a Christian? And is taken from the question King Agrippa asked the Apostle Paul when he said, Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? An incident recorded for us in the Acts chapter 26. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. We're always glad to hear from our listeners, and so do write to us if this programme is of special blessing to you. So stay tuned for today's message.
The Making of a Christian.
And in a short time you think to make me into a Christian. Acts 26, verse 28.
These are words that Agrippa spoke to the Apostle Paul when listening to his story. We really need to go to Caesarea. That's where they were spoken. Caesarea was a city named after Caesar Augustus, something like 70 miles from Jerusalem. It was a useful centre for the Roman governor because he felt more safe there, and it was reached by the sea. We are going at a time when Festus has taken over from Felix. He was more businesslike, and he began to put things in order, and he found that among other things left to him, there was a man who had appealed to go to Caesar for his case to be heard. Festus was quite pleased when he had a visit from King Agrippa. Now, King Agrippa came along with a lot of state, a lot of pomp and ceremony, and Festus said to him, I've got this man Paul. Knowing that King Agrippa was a specialist in the Jewish law, he said, I really don't know what charge to put against him, because he's appealed to Caesar. Finally, as a token to the Jews, I was willing for him to go back to Jerusalem and be tried. And King Agrippa said, I would like to hear him. On the next night, when there was a special occasion arranged, and when they were going to have a sort of banquet, and after dinner entertainment was going to be provided with Paul to speak, at the end of the 25th chapter we read, as in with this pomp and ceremony, Festus came along into the hall, and we find Festus introducing the proceedings.
Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man? The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him. Acts 25, verses 24 to 27.
King Agrippa came from a very infamous family. His great-great-grandfather was responsible for the slaying of the innocents when Jesus was a baby in Bethlehem. His great-uncle was the one who gave command for John the Baptist's head to be brought on a plate. King Agrippa's father was the one who slew James the Great earlier on in the Acts of the Apostles. King Agrippa wasn't an old man by any means. We think he was born about AD 27, and here he stood before Paul. Agrippa had a sister with him, Bernice. It wasn't his wife. It is said that the way the two of them lived together was the scandal of the court circles in that day. And it appears Bernice was little better than he was. For we read about Bernice, at 16 years of age she was married to a king, the king of Chalcis, but that didn't last long and she came and lived with her brother and they cohabited together. And then a bit later she was married off to the king of Pontus, but that didn't last long either. And she became mistress to two Romans in the area and then at last came back to Judah. And as far as we know, as far as history tells us, she died there. Now, there was nothing very marvellous about these two, but they loved pomp and they welcomed the occasion, and it could be said they were specialists in Jewish things. And then in the 26th chapter of Acts, we see the way Paul was told by Agrippa, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Paul had been in prison for a long time, about 2 years. And he most likely had a very sallow complexion. History tells us he was probably a little man anyway. He didn't look much from the outside. No doubt the absence of good food told its tale, and he was quite weak and lean and sickly looking. He stood there in that hall, but Paul was the greatest orator under the power of the Holy Spirit probably that the New Testament ever saw. And you know, it's not what a man looks like, it's what's in him that counts. So Paul began with a wave of his hand, attracting attention that fixed his audience, and preached a sermon that has been recorded in the Bible and no doubt preached upon hundreds of times. Paul told how, when he was a young man, he was brought up with a background in the Jewish faith. He filled in the years that were gone, the way he was a fanatical Jew, and then he began to get to the point and the way in which his life was pitted against these Jewish people, and how, with letters from the high priest, he was going down to Damascus to persecute any he could find who were followers of Jesus. Bent on their destruction, when God met him, and very early on in that sermon he said, "Why should we think it incredible that God should raise from the dead?" And as Paul unfolded his story, it is recorded in chapter 26. He began to explain how God began to work in his life and how he went out to preach to Judea, Jerusalem, and the Gentiles, that all who heard him should repent and turn to God and put their faith in Jesus and perform deeds worthy of repentance, and how God had called him to be a light to the Gentiles and had blessed his ministry, and that is why he stood there before Agrippa. Some have said Paul was appealing for his life before the king that night, and it was as he made his defence that Festus suddenly shouted out to him.
At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defence. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." Acts 26, verse 24.
"I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," replied Paul, I'm speaking the truth. And turning back to King Agrippa, he said, for King Agrippa knows about these things, I speak freely of them to him. For I am convinced that none of these things have escaped his notice. And then he said to King Agrippa, do you believe? I know you believe the prophets. And then Agrippa said, in a short time do you think to make me a Christian? What does make a Christian? Well, the first thing that makes a Christian, without any doubt at all, and Paul brought it out in the earlier chapter, and Festus got the message, the first thing that makes a Christian is Jesus alive. Festus' complaint was this, that the man that was left in his prison without a charge against him was preaching that Jesus, who was dead, Paul asserted to be alive. And that's what makes a Christian. It's the fact and the experience of Jesus being alive. Throughout the New Testament, throughout church history, the message comes to us as fresh as ever today, because Jesus is alive. And you know nothing about a Christian until you know that fact and believe it, that Jesus is risen from the dead. Peter preached that Jesus was alive on his Pentecost Day sermon.
Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Acts 2 verses 31 and 32.
And the elders and scribes, a little later, observed that Peter and John, these ignorant and ordinary men, had been with Jesus because Jesus was alive.
When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Acts 4:13.
And today, the most important thing that makes a Christian is the living Lord Jesus. And how wonderful it is that he is alive and in our midst. He can come closer to you than anyone else. Closer than your friend or your loved one. Come to you now and you can experience and become a real true Christian because Jesus is alive. He comes to you. He brings new life, he brings new peace, new joy and happiness that you never knew. And they can be found because he satisfies deep down within the soul. So what makes a Christian? Jesus is alive. Now something else that we can say that makes a Christian, and we take it from these verses as well, and it's really quite important, and it's obedience. When Paul was telling his story about the way he met Jesus, or Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, he met a living Jesus. He was going against those people who were the Jesus people, thinking they were contrary to the will God had revealed in the scriptures. And then he met the living Lord Jesus, and it made all the difference. They didn't put their name on a church roll. They didn't attend a church on that occasion. They didn't go through a long process. But one day they met the Lord Jesus as Paul did on the Damascus Road.
Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Acts 9, verses 5 and 6.
And so early on, almost immediately, Paul had to realise that Jesus was alive and we needed to obey his voice to us. And so he said to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Do you know, when Jesus comes, he doesn't just give you a ticket and say, there you are, that'll get you into heaven. He comes into your life and he will take over, change you, make you a blessing to others, and his purpose will be revealed to you. You get a name, a hope, and a joy and glory in your life. And as this song says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what glory he sheds on our way. And he gives you something to do. He gives you a vision you never had before. He shows you that he has put you here with a purpose of doing something in his kingdom, in his name, and for his glory. And so Paul testified to Agrippa, I was not disobedient. We get a good picture of obedience from the Old Testament with Saul, who became an arrogant king. When first he was anointed king in the first book of Samuel, they couldn't find him. He was such an ordinary chap. Though he was head and shoulders above everybody else, he was in hiding. He didn't want the publicity. But very soon he became an arrogant king. And when going out to fight the Amalekites, the command came from God that they're all to be slain. And Saul, the first king of Israel, went out. And God's word says he spared King Agag and the best of the sheep and the good things from the slaughter. Samuel came and met him and said, have you fulfilled God's word? And Saul said, yes, all the Amalekites are slain. And Samuel said, but what is the bleating of sheep that I hear? Saul said, oh, these are just some of the best sheep that I've kept to have a sacrifice to God. Samuel had to reprimand Saul. The Lord had told Samuel that he had rejected Saul for his disobedience. And that's a salient lesson for us all to learn. Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And as you and I hear God's word now and the Holy Spirit minister to us, we need to be obedient to God's word revealed to us. Then there's another thing than these verses about making a Christian. And I'm glad about this because Agrippa said, in a short time you think to make me a Christian. And another thing that is needed to make a Christian is no time at all. Let's look at the folly of thinking in a short time you'll be better and things will be all right. Some people think this. It's a sort of a metamorphosis, gradually getting better. They're not so good at the moment, but after all, they've got a good foundation and a good background, and they'll go forward, and they think they will make it, although it might take a long time. No, it doesn't take a long time at all to be a Christian. Jesus said, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. You know, when you come home, you can really be half in and half out of the house, can't you? One foot in and one foot out, but you can't have that experience as a Christian. You're either in or out. You're either saved or lost. The sacrifice Jesus made when he died for us, when we accept it, we receive immediately God's gift of salvation. You see, the wages, or the thing we all get, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Thank God for the recurrence of the word immediately in the Gospels. Listen to this verse from Mark chapter 1.
Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured.
And this one from Mark chapter 2 verse 12.
And immediately he arose, took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Mark 2, verse 12, Authorised Version.
Do you remember when Peter was sinking in the waves? There he started to walk to Jesus, and looking at the winds and waves boisterous, he began to sink.
But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt?
Isn't that wonderful? Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. He didn't say to Peter, you've been rather foolish about all this, haven't you? Or we'd better have a long chat about it. No, he said immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and saved him. And you know, the wonderful thing about the gospel is that you can get saved immediately. You can come back to the Lord immediately. You can receive his healing power immediately. You can have blessing in your life immediately, because salvation is an immediate thing. Two blind men on the Jericho road in Matthew chapter 20. It says immediately they received their sight. The demoniac of Gadara was sitting clothed and in his right mind. Not days later, but a few minutes after Jesus had met him. The woman with an issue of blood. It says immediately the issue of her blood was staunched. And the eunuch. About the eunuch, he had just a short time with the evangelist. I can imagine Philip. What's your name, eunuch? What are you doing? And they had a chat together, but not long afterwards the eunuch said, what's to prevent me from being baptized? And they went, both of them, into the water and were baptized. It hadn't taken him days, weeks, months and years, maybe a mile or two, before his message was received and the eunuch was saved. And that's the wonderful thing. You can receive God's wonderful healing message in your heart and have the Saviour to be yours. So then, what makes a Christian? The risen Saviour makes a Christian, and obedience to him and no time at all are what is needed. You see, Agrippa said, in so short a time you think to make me a Christian? He was wrong. Paul didn't make Christians, nor Peter, nor John, nor any of the apostles, nor anyone else. No, the Holy Spirit works in the heart, and then they become a Christian. All Christians who love the Lord long for others to love the Lord. And if you're one of those who wandered from the Lord, or you've never known the Lord, and in your heart you would love him, folk around you, they would love you to trust him, but they can't make you a Christian. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Christians play a part in making disciples, but not in making a Christian. The Holy Spirit makes Christians because they're born. They're born of the Spirit. Do you remember Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night? He said, good master, we know you're a teacher come from God. And Nicodemus was cut up short. As Jesus said, you must be born again. You can never see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, until you're born of the Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit outpoured on the day of Pentecost, when they gathered there, that 3,000 found the Lord and were saved. So I've tried to show you what makes a Christian. And Christians are being made continually. The Holy Spirit is in our world today. He is working on the hearts of those he would have turned to him. Christians are continually being born. Praise God for this. Do you know, on the day of Pentecost, 120 were there. Nobody else in the whole world. Just 120 of them. And then the Holy Spirit came. And so today, Jesus is alive because the Holy Spirit is at work. And throughout the world, there are those who love the Lord. Before we go, let me say there's joy in being a Christian. In Samaria, it says there was great joy in that city. On the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls were saved, there was great joy. And it's the same today. living testimonies for the Saviour. You said you couldn't do a great exploit. That might be right. You couldn't witness to your neighbour. That might be right. But you can know the joy that Jesus gives. When God met him, and very early in that sermon, he said, "Why should we think it incredible that God should raise the dead?" Well, he did, and Jesus is alive. Make him your Saviour and Lord today.
The Bringing a Message programme you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us, info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again, or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website, www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now join Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, "Be My Lord As I Kneel to Bless You, Be My Lord When I Should Confess You, In the Church and in the World, Glorify Your Name."
Be my Lord as I kneel.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.